Well, we look at the first of those two readings we heard just now from Mark's Gospel, the one in chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, the story of our Lord stilling a storm and bringing a great calm to a troubled sea. I heard just recently about a young solicitor who was not a Christian, who was away on business, and who picked up a Gideon Bible in the hotel where he was staying and started to read the Gospels. He'd never picked up a Bible or read the Bible in his life before. And he was amazed at what he read. Couldn't put it down. Story of the life of Jesus, whom he really didn't know about at all. And as a result, he began to seek to know God and to know Christ in a personal way. The Gospels, of course, were written that we should do that we should believe in Jesus Christ. The Gospel writers are quite open about that. John, at the end of his Gospel, tells us that specifically. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So the whole purpose of the four Gospels, particularly, was to bring people to know Christ, the Christ of whom they speak. And if you read the Gospels carefully, you will read the story of his life. Extracts, of course, from his life, not the full story. And these extracts tell us what he said and what he did. But the climax to the story is the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. His life was lived for one great purpose, and that was that he might die for us and for our sins upon the cross. In a sense, the Gospels are passion narratives. Everything leads up to these final chapters in which the death of Jesus is described, particularly vividly in Matthew's Gospel. And just as a lens focuses the different elements of a picture into a single point of light, so the many elements in the story of Jesus are focused on him and on his cross. So not only the Gospels tell us about the death of Jesus, but when we read the New Testament letters, they explain the death of Jesus, what it meant, what it means. And the stories that we find in the Acts of the Apostles, which is the history of the early church, those stories tell us about what the early church went into the Roman Empire proclaiming. Now, this story helps us, I think, to see who Jesus is. The disciples with Jesus were in a storm at sea. It was Jesus who suggested that they should cross the sea in the first place. And he went with them. And this great windstorm arose, and the waves began to fill the boat up. Jesus was asleep in the stern. They were terrified, the disciples. They thought they were all going to drown. So they woke him up and they asked him a question. Don't you care that we are perishing? Don't you care? And our Lord, we are told, stood up and he rebuked the wind and the waves. And there was a great calm. And then he questioned them. Why are you so afraid? He said to them. Do you not yet have faith? And they were afraid. In fact, we are told they feared exceedingly. And they asked a question. Who then can this be that the wind and the waves obey him? So you have three questions here. And I want us just to think very simply together about them. The first question is the question you and I ask. Don't you care that we are dying? I think we all know what fear means, particularly the fear of death. You may never have been at a storm at sea. I have. On several occasions, when we emigrated to New Zealand in 1965, and we came back in 1969, We experienced storms at sea. One of them particularly was a frightening experience. You may never have been in a storm at sea, but the fear of death, I guarantee, is in the heart and mind of every single one of us. It's bound to be. It's a basic human fear. It underlies all other fears. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that it holds us in slavery all our lives, this fear of death. And despite all our medical advance, we all have to die. Seneca, the Roman Stoic philosopher in 64 AD said, I'm quoting him here, most men ebb and flow in wretchedness between the fear of death and the hardships of life. Another man who lived 100 years before Seneca, Lucretius, said that all the worries of the Roman aristocrats, and Roman aristocrats for all their wealth were a fearful lot. He said that for all their worries, those worries were symptoms of a sickness in the soul. And the primary reason for that sickness was an unrecognized fear of death. People didn't realize why they were so anxious. But that was the reason, deep down. And because of it, if we look for security in fame or in fortune or in status or in celebrity or in importance or possessions or friendship or pleasures or whatever, we will not find it there. But we look for security in those things to try and almost drown out the slow marching inevitability of death. We know that in the end, death is going to rob us of all of that. So we want to make the most of it while we're here. And the fear of death haunts us all. You don't have to be an old person for this to happen. This is true of younger people. I'm thinking of that Zeebrugge ferry disaster many years ago, when many people perished when the ferry capsized, and there was a little girl of 8 who said to a lady next to her as they were gasping for breath, trying to keep their heads above the water, 8 years of age, she said, I have been a good girl, haven't I? I don't want to die. You know what it's like when you're up in an airplane. You have no control. You're defying the laws of gravity. Some people just can't take air flight because they're so terrified. Why are they terrified? Well, they're terrified, of course, of the plane going down. We may find temporary security in family and finance, but it's only temporary, isn't it? We know that. Many do not even have that in our modern world. So we need a trustworthy foundation, something real, lasting, something secure in the face of death. And we see that here. And we see it in the surrounding stories. The demoniac of Gadara, this man who was possessed of evil spirits, lived among the tombs, cutting himself, violent, who broke the chains that bound him. He was a living dead. We see it in the woman with the hemorrhage, who had been suffering hemorrhages for 18 years. She was almost living with death every day. In the next chapter, we have the story of a young lady, a young girl who died, the daughter of Jairus. So all around us in this passage, we have the reality of death. And what Jesus said to Jairus, I think, is very important for us. We're told that as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, that is to say, people said to the ruler of the synagogue, it's all right, there's no point in going to see your daughter, she's already dead. As soon as Jesus heard that, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. Now that's what we need, faith. We need not to fear, but to believe. And what we lack very often is faith in the one who has authority over death. Nobody else does. He does. And we need faith in him. So the answer to fear is faith. Reliance on God, who alone can give us true security. And security, in the end, is not in secular life. It's not even in religious life. It's not in religious activities. The gospel message is something new and fresh and different. There is someone new here. And this someone who has come into the world has authority over life and death. So their question, don't you care that we are perishing, that we are dying, is really a question we all, deep down in our hearts, ask ourselves, or we ask God. Can anything be done? Is there any hope for me? What's the answer to death? When the storm comes, when you can't just sit there any longer pretending, when suddenly you have a severe pain in your side or in your back and you feel exhausted and you go to the doctor and the doctor says to you, I'm afraid I have some very bad news for you. What do you do? Especially when God seems to be asleep. Where do you turn to for hope? Don't you care that we are perishing? You can imagine them, can't you, in the boat. The waves, the wind, the sea. Don't you care we are perishing? That's our question, the human question. Now, there's another question here. It's the question that Jesus asked them after he stilled the storm. It's very interesting. We are told that he arose, he got up in the boat, he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, peace be still. Here is the master of the storm. Here is the person who created the wind, who created the waves, who created the sea, and he's standing up, the creator of them all, and he's saying, be still. Be still. I made you. Be still. And then he put this question to the disciples after stilling the storm. Why are you so fearful? Do you not yet have faith? Or do you not yet believe? Because that's what he said to them. They were afraid because they didn't believe. So Jesus pointed that out to them. As I said, the answer to fear is faith in Jesus Christ. After all, they just seen him deliver a man who was possessed of demons and who was wild and mad. They just seen him heal a man who had been paralyzed. They just heard him preach with authority as no one else had preached. They'd heard him declare himself to be Lord of the Sabbath. And this great person was with them in the boat. But fear got the better of them. Although Jesus had done all these things and they'd seen them and they knew them and he was with them, they were still afraid. They seemed slow to grasp who Jesus was and what Jesus could do. So they panicked. Hence his question, have you still no faith? Don't you realize what I've just done? Haven't you seen what I've been about? Haven't you heard me speaking? Do you still not believe? When the crisis of the storm came, it was as though all that Jesus had done and all that they'd seen him do meant nothing. That's typical, isn't it, to us, when we're in a panic, when we're in a tiz, as we say. So we need to face this question that Jesus asked them. And faced with death, we have every reason to believe. But we waver and we doubt. And we question and we panic. We may be like them. We're on the road, so to speak, but we haven't yet arrived. And it's taking a long time for the penny to drop. Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. He fed 5,000 people. He fed 4,000 people with very limited resources. They were there to see that. We read in chapter 6 how he walked to them upon the sea. They thought it was a ghost. They were all terrified. And when he came to them on the sea, he said, I am he. I'm the eternal God who made the sea. I am he. That ought to have really settled the matter for them. Don't be afraid, I am he. But they were afraid, like us. To be fair to them, they had left their homes. They were now following Jesus. They had heard his call to reject the things that brought them security and that they thought would give them everlasting security. And they realized that their security would only be found in him. They'd realized that. But they were rather like the man in chapter 8 who was healed of his blindness in two stages, you remember. After the first stage in his healing, he said, I can see men, but they're like trees walking. He couldn't see very clearly. And then after the second stage, he said, I can see clearly now. And we're like that, aren't we? We see some things clearly, other things not so clearly. We're like the disciples. The disciples were like that man. They saw, but they didn't. They understood, but they didn't. How like them we are. So this question that Jesus put to them is the question he puts to us. Why are you so fearful? Do you not yet believe? How long are you going to take to believe in me? How long is it going to be before you commit yourself to me? Trust in me. Receive me as your Lord and Savior. Not yet. Not yet. Not yet. Is it always going to be not yet? That's the question he asks you and me. So we need his question as we ask our question. There's a third question in the story as well. When he spoke to them like this, they feared exceedingly, we read, and they said to one another, who can this be? Even the wind and the sea obey him. That's the real issue, isn't it? Who can this be? Who commands the wind and the sea? Who heals the sick? Who raises the dead? Who sets demoniacs free? Who raises the daughter of Jairus from death? Who feeds 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Who feeds 4,000? Who walks on the sea? Who has authority to forgive sin? Who has the keys of death and Hades? Who? And the great answer of the gospel is, it's Jesus Christ. I am he. That's why the story of his life leads us up to the story of his death and resurrection. And in a sense, the story of our Lord's death is the story of perhaps the greatest storm that this universe has ever seen. When Jesus died upon the cross, it was a storm indeed. And it seemed as if God was powerless to help him. There he's hanging on a Roman gibbet, piece of wood, nails in his hands. He's bleeding to death. He's crucified in complete weakness. Where's God in this? What a storm that was. Buffeted by death and hell, our Lord on the cross was not only dying for our sins, but he was entering into the very heart of hell itself. He was entering into that strong room where all the powers of darkness dwell. And he was engaging the devil in a mighty conflict. Here is David and Goliath, this powerful, malevolent, evil power we call the devil. And a man hanging on a Roman cross. But what was really happening there was cosmic. It was Jesus and hell locked in mortal combat. So Jesus died death in all its dimensions of horror, its physical horror, its psychological horror, its spiritual horror. Suspended between heaven and earth, he couldn't go to heaven. Nobody wanted him on earth. Drop by drop, he shed his blood, tasting death, bearing sin, carrying the wrath of God, engaging the devil. And through it all, what did he do? He destroyed him who has the power of death, the devil. He destroyed his power. He broke the chains. He shattered him. He took away all the armor in which he trusts. So that in that immense storm, Jesus Christ conquered, though he seemed to be conquered. And for you and me, when we trust in him, the wind and the waves of divine wrath cannot harm us anymore. When we put our trust in Jesus Christ, the sinless sin-bearer who conquered death and hell on our behalf and in our place, when we put our trust in him, there is peace. Perfect peace. Peace between us and God. Peace of heart and soul and mind. Peace that cannot be taken from us. Do you remember how the psalmist puts this so wonderfully in an Old Testament way in Psalm 124? If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us. The waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. The swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken. We've escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Who can this be? They asked. The keys of death and hell are in the hands of Jesus Christ. He is the conqueror. He is the victor. He is the champion. He is the captain of our salvation. So we need to ask that question. Who is he? I want to know him. I want to know his power over my sin, over my hell, over my death. I want him to rescue me. I want him to become my savior. That's what you and I are to do. We are to come to him and say, Lord, here I am. I trust in you. I believe in you. I'm going to die. I know that. My sin will inevitably bring me to death. But you are the conqueror of death. And through death you will bring me into the everlasting courts of heaven. So I'm trusting you, Lord. I'm trusting you for life and death. You see, if you read the Gospels carefully, particularly Mark, but all of them, you will find that there are three groups of people, three reactions to Jesus. There are those who opposed him, of course, who rejected him, who said, we don't believe. They hardened their hearts, we are told. These were the political and religious leaders. You would have thought that they would have trusted him, but they are the very people who organized his crucifixion. And they were cynical. Ah, they said, he eats and he drinks with tax collectors and sinners. Why do you do what is unlawful on the Sabbath day, they said to him. Why don't your disciples fast? Who can forgive sins but God alone? He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Here are the tenants of the vineyard, and they don't care for the people of God, which is what they should be doing. They'll kill the owner's son to possess the vineyard for themselves. That's the hatred, the hostility of human beings to Christ. So they plot, they trap, they pay Judas to betray him. They obtain false witnesses, they accuse him of blasphemy, they hand him over to the Romans, they crucify him. And they gloat and mock around the cross. He saved others, he can't save himself. There are people like that today. They're anti-Christian. They're opposed to Christ. They will not believe. They refuse to believe. There are people like that today. Very often religious people, I am sorry to say. Then there is a second group, we might call them the suppliants, the people who are needy and come to him for help. People like you and me. There's an unclean spirit in one man, and the man needs deliverance. There's a woman who has a terrible fever. There's a leper. There's a paralyzed man. There's a man with a withered hand. There's a man in whom there are a legion of demons. There's Jairus, who's lost his daughter. There's the woman with the hemorrhage. There's the Greek woman whose daughter is possessed of an evil spirit. There's the person who's deaf and mute. There's a blind man from Bethsaida. There's a father whose son is epileptic. There's Bartimaeus, who's blind. There are 13 of them mentioned in Mark's Gospel. Needy people. Needy people. Like you, like me. And they come to Jesus for help. And Jesus heals them. He delivers them. He restores them. They're already under the shadow of death. They have no help in their religion. So they come to Jesus. And he heals them. Keep on believing, Jesus said to Jairus. Keep on believing. Keep on believing even in the face of death. The suppliants. I trust we are like them. And the third group are the disciples. They're like the man who cried out, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. We believe, but we don't believe. There's this tension between believing and not believing. Well, Jesus came to the disciples. He helped them. They saw, they heard, they began to understand. And after the resurrection, when they met him, the risen Lord, they really began to understand then. It all began to fall into place. They realized that he'd come to die. They realized that all that he'd said to them about his death was true. And now he was alive. He was with them. He hadn't left them. They weren't in the storm. The very first word he says to them after the resurrection is, peace I bring to you. And that's what he brings to you and me tonight. Peace. Do you have it? Do you got peace in your heart? Really, really got peace in your heart? The peace of God? The peace that passes understanding, well, the Lord Jesus Christ can give it to you. He is our peace. The gospel began with a call to believe. That's the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. It ends with the same message. And throughout the story, we are brought to Jesus Christ constantly to believe in him. So the essence of being a Christian is to believe in the name of Jesus Christ, to trust Jesus Christ, the person, the living person, to receive him as our Lord and Savior, to ask him to receive us, to ask him to forgive us, to ask him to come into our lives, to ask him to change us. He will do that if we really mean it. And death will have no more fear for us. Dying, maybe. Death, no. Because Jesus is not in the tomb, he's alive. And if he's alive, those who are his will live with him too. So that when the time comes for us to die, we go home to him. We go home to our everlasting heaven, which is Jesus himself. And there is everlasting joy and blessedness and peace in his presence. Do you remember at the cross, the centurion, that hardened Roman soldier, who'd been no doubt at many a crucifixion, and he knew a little bit about what happens to people when they're crucified. when he heard Jesus speaking, and when he saw what was happening, he said, "Truly this was the Son of God." Have you come to that conclusion yourself? Will you come to that conclusion this evening? This is the Son of God. And he loved us and gave himself for us. Blessed be his name.